Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness to us in your Son. And we pray that as we engage with this next sign that he performed all those years ago, you would help us to see his glory more clearly. And we ask for his sake. Amen. Well, do sit down. Regardless of what anyone may personally think or believe about him, this man has been the dominant figure in the history of Western culture for 20 centuries. Well, those are the words of the historian Professor Yaroslav Pelikan. And of course, we all know who he's talking about. Jesus Christ. Now, just imagine for a moment doing a survey outside the co-op here in Ferriby. And you're asking people the question, who is Jesus? I wonder what sort of answers you might come up with. What people might say, who they think Jesus is. Well, just hold those sorts of answers in your mind as we look at our passage this morning. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the portrait of Jesus that we find in John's Gospel, and in particular, what we discover about Jesus as he performs miraculous signs. This is the term that John especially gives to the miracles that Jesus performs. They're not just shows of spectacular power. They are pointers to a message, something significant and vital about Jesus. Well, we've seen Jesus reveal his glory, turning water into wine, showing that he is the one who can transform people through spiritual cleansing of their sins. We've seen him heal the official's son, showing he is worthy of people's faith and trust. He shows God's undeserved kindness to the unworthy by curing the disabled man at the pool. And just before what we read this morning, we find Jesus performing the fourth sign, that is feeding the 5,000 people. And in that we see that Jesus is the one that we need above all things. Jesus is the one who can feed us, spiritually speaking, bringing us to God and meeting our fundamental needs for life and relationship with God. Well, this morning we find him performing his fifth sign, that is calming the sea and walking on the water. And if you want to follow it, it's on page 1074 of the Black Church Bibles, 1074, John chapter 6. Now, after the 5,000 were fed, the disciples set off back across the lake without Jesus. And John sets the scene extremely well. He tells us it was now dark and Jesus had not yet come to them. Now, as so often in John's Gospel, some of the details give us some vital symbol-laden messages. Often in life, as individual Christians and together as God's people, the church, we can feel that life is frankly dark. It feels like Jesus is not really present with us. Our personal situations can seem extremely challenging. And think of the many churches today, especially in our part of the world. There's a decline in numbers. There's much that opposes us. There's growing secularism. And all these things compounded by tension sometimes within the church community, denial of the challenges of facing today's world, and frankly, a lack of vision. All in all, Jesus can seem far away, as he was to the disciples in the middle of that storm. Well, it was evening, and Jesus' disciples went down to the lake. The disciples got into the boat and started the journey across to Capernaum. And then the weather suddenly turned, as it can do in that region. The Sea of Galilee, as many of us will know, is 600 feet below sea level. And the air that hangs over the lake's surface is warm and damp. And cool air from the neighbouring higher ground can move in, and the previously calm lake can quickly get churned up into a storm. Well, the sea became rough. A strong wind blew, and the disciples rowed for about 3 or 4 miles. It was very hard work, and the wind was blowing the boat all over the place. Then they looked up, and they saw Jesus walking on the lake and coming near to the boat. And they were frightened, not surprisingly. But Jesus says to them, verse 20, "It is I, do not be afraid." And then all was calm. And the disciples were glad to take Jesus into the boat. And then immediately they find themselves safely at the lakeside to which they'd been headed. That was a pretty remarkable happening. Not something that happens every day. Here were the disciples madly rowing in the storm, and Jesus comes walking towards them on the surface of the water. Jesus walked on the waves as easily as we walk on dry land. The lake held him up as firmly as the floor of this church building, or the tarmac or concrete of a pavement holds us up. Such a usually impossible thing was possible with Jesus. In his introduction to the gospel, John speaks of Jesus like this. He says, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Jesus, the Word made flesh, is the maker of all creation, and therefore has control over creation, over nature. Now, of course, sometimes people hear these accounts such as these in the Gospels, and they object, and they say, "We can't believe this sort of thing. We know full well that the surface of water is not strong enough to be able to hold up a human being. Laws of nature cannot be broken. Miracles just cannot happen. It cannot be true." Well, something that I came to recognize doing university science is that so-called laws of nature are not fixed laws that cannot ever be broken. They are descriptions of what generally happens. They are explanations of what we usually observe, and they're therefore very useful to work with. But if God, the lawgiver himself, has set the world up, it is certainly within his capabilities to work in a different way in unusual situations. And this is what we see here as Jesus walks on the surface of the Sea of Galilee. Now, if we are Christians here this morning, there's great encouragement in this incident. Just as we see Jesus on the Sea of Galilee having authority over the physical wind and waves, so much so that he can walk calmly on the surface of the water as a big storm is raging, well, Jesus also has authority over the winds and waves and storms of life. They saw Jesus on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." So can I ask, what are you facing at the moment that you might be tempted to feel is overwhelming, like the wind and the waves? Well, remember who Jesus is, the one through whom the world was made. The one who controls nature. The one who knows and has authority over our situations too. He can come to us walking through impossible situations saying, "It is I. Do not be afraid." He can help us and sustain us. Well, Jesus came to them. And he also delivered them safely to the shore in what seems like another miracle. John tells us that they got there immediately. Jesus safely gets his people to their destination. Well, I wonder if you sometimes wonder if you will ever get safely to the end of your life, to the end of a particular challenge. Will I be able to keep going? Will life's changes overtake or overwhelm me? Well, here is reassurance of the faithfulness of Jesus to sustain his people. We may also wonder if Jesus' people, the church, will survive. Well, individual churches may come and go. Denominations and church structures may decline. But here is an illustration of Jesus' promise. His church will end up securely with Jesus, praising him for all eternity. Nothing will overcome his people in that sense. But did you notice exactly what it was that Jesus said? He walked towards the disciples on the water. He said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Now, at one level, Jesus is helping the disciples to see who it is who is coming towards them. If he was talking to a group of young men in this country, at this time, he'd probably have said something like, "Guys, chill, it's me." But there's a deeper meaning to what he's saying here. When Jesus speaks, he says, "It is I." Literally, he says, "I am." And that is a phrase that Jesus goes on to use several times in John's Gospel. "I am the bread of life," as we saw last week. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life," as we'll see hopefully in a couple of weeks. When Jesus says, "I am," do not be afraid. He is saying something about himself that he has been demonstrating by what he has been doing, not least walking on the water and calming the storm on the lake. And that is because "I am" is the name that God gives to himself in the Old Testament. So as we read in our Old Testament reading this morning from Isaiah 41, "I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he." This is truly remarkable. It's the same expression. Jesus takes to himself God's name. And remember too that this is happening around the time of the Passover festival, the time the Israelites recalled the way that God had rescued their ancestors from slavery in Egypt, including rescue through the parting of the Red Sea. So in the Psalms we read, Psalm 77, "The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and writhed. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters." So here is Jesus acting like God, having authority like God, even over the natural elements. Jesus is God the Son, come in human form to bring rescue, as we'll see later as he dies on the cross. And that, of course, is our focus this morning as we remember his death in Holy Communion. So do you remember that imaginary survey outside the co-op? Who do you think Jesus is? Well, we've seen here in this fifth sign that Jesus performs that he is not what many people say, which is that he's some sort of good teacher. He's not just someone who has influenced our culture. He is God himself in human form. God, the eternal Son, the Word of God made flesh, the divine God-man. Jesus is "I am," God himself, who is worthy of all that we are. He is the one we vitally need in life. He is the one that we must take extremely seriously and engage with if we're to have anything to do with God. Many of us, if not all of us, have heard of C.S. Lewis. He was, of course, an Oxford academic and became famous for his Narnia Chronicles. And, of course, even today, films are being made of those, most recently The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. Now, during the war, he gave a series of talks on what is now Radio 4. They were later written up in a book called Mere Christianity. Now, in the talks, Lewis sketches in the clear claims of Jesus in word and deed that he is, "I am, the God-man." And he concludes with these famous words. "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the divine Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that door open to us. He did not intend to." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we encounter Jesus again this morning in your written word, we pray that you would help us to have hearts that are open to him. Help us to see him in his glory more as he really is. We pray that you might comfort and encourage us in the way that Jesus encouraged the disciples. Give us confidence in this same Jesus who is risen and alive and present with us by your Spirit. Give us grace that we might know Jesus in our lives. And we ask for his sake. Amen.